Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study from headquarters. Now we come to chapter 17. Let's keep moving along. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. In other words, if we cause somebody to stumble spiritually, and if we confuse them, and we mislead them, we can be in big trouble. And also mistreating little children, but primarily it's talking about new people that God has called into his church. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. It doesn't mean you chew him out and yell at him and corner him and beat him up verbally. It just means you correct him. You do so in a humble way, in a meek way, in a kind way, in a private way, but you go and tell him, you've made a mistake and you've treated me wrong. I just want to let you know. And hopefully he'll say, you're right, I'm sorry. And if he does, forgive him. But how often do you forgive him? And how many times? Verse 4. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now it's got to be true repentance. Isn't that what we want God to do? What if God says you're allowed 1 forgiveness per day? So you can trespass against me 1 time today and you repent, I'll forgive you. But don't keep doing that because I'm not going to forgive you after that. You're only allowed 1. He doesn't put a limit on there or a quota. He tells us that if we come before him and we confess our sins and we mean it, he'll forgive us every time, no matter how many times it is. Now, if we just keep on doing the same thing over and over and over, that's not real repentance. Real repentance means we're sorry for what we did and we quit doing that. But we might do something else and we have to repent for that. And something else we have to repent for that. We're human beings. And he forgives us when repentance is there. And he says, that's what you should do. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And brethren, that's something we can pray about every day. We can ask God, please give us your Holy Spirit and please increase our faith. Please do that. And he will. He will. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, that doesn't mean we play around with faith and play around with power or whatever. The fact that we would have faith would mean we wouldn't be trivial about it and say, tree, get over there, and mountain, get over there. No. It means if there's something that really is important, something really needed, because we have that faith, God will see to it that it gets done, like a healing or a deliverance or protection. Our provisions. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? It would be nice if we would do that, but how many will do that? It's usually, look, I've hired you, even though you've been working all day, you come in here and take care of me. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, there's a principle here that involves life and eternal life. In other words, let's do what we should do and then do a little more. Go above and beyond. Try to get there a little early, stay a little bit late, and don't just do only what I'm told. I do that, and then I do some extra things that I wasn't told. And that makes a big difference. You go above and beyond. And spiritually, that's what God looks for. He's not looking for us just to say, okay, I've complied with exactly what you said. He wants to see the attitude of obedience so that we do what he says, and we go above and beyond and do more. Then we are profitable servants. We don't just do exactly what's required of us. We do that, and then we do more than that. Then we're profitable servants. We go that extra mile. We figure out how we can give even more. If somebody needs some bread and some eggs, we don't just take them a loaf of bread and a dozen eggs. We slip in maybe an apple or a banana and some oranges in the sack. If God says tithe, we don't just do that. We tithe and we give an offering. If he says we need to pray, we don't just do the minimum. We pray and then we add some more. That's a part of character. And that's being a profitable servant. He likes to see that attitude of not just doing only what we're commanded. Do that and then on our own, have a generous giving attitude of doing more. Used to when I would mow yards, I was a young man and I figured out how I could make some money by mowing yards. I would mow the yard and that's what I was contracted to do. But I would also trim the hedge and weed the flower beds. And then when I got done, the owner came out and saw that I had mowed plus weeded the flower beds and the hedges. He treated me like a profitable servant. He wanted me to come back and he gave me more than what I thought he was going to give me. And a lot of you have done many things like that, and you do. Now, you can overdo it to where instead of working till quitting time and then maybe making sure that you straighten things on your way out or something, you just become a workaholic. So we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about balance here and being generous and figuring out how we can do more than just the minimum. Verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And I've explained before how terrible this disease of leprosy is. It's just horrible, so bad that you can barely even look at the person who has it. And they are isolated. They're put in colonies and they are ostracized. And they're lonely. And they can't even be with their family. And they're in pain. And there's no relief. It's horrible. And so they met him as he came into a certain village. But they stood away and off from him. They didn't come up to him, but they stood off, you see. They were used to doing that. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Faith and works. He gave them something to do to make sure that they followed the requirements of dealing with leprosy and cleared that with the priest. So they went to do that, and when they did, they were cleansed. They were healed. What happened then? Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Now, brethren, here's a tremendous lesson. When we need help from God and we ask him for help and he gives us that help, do we forget to thank him? 9 of these lepers were in desperate straits, and yet when he healed them, they didn't come back and thank him. But one of them did. And not only was he healed, he was made whole. He didn't say the others were made whole. He said they were healed, but he was cleansed, healed, and made whole in every way because of his faith and because of the fact that he came back to thank him. Let's always remember, yes, in prayer we ask for things, but let's also, in prayer, thank God for his answers and for what he does, because he pays attention to that. You can see that right here. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, not a big outward show. They were looking for big pomp and circumstance and blaring trumpets and parading horses and like the Romans did and all that kind of stuff, a big display of might and power and trying to get people to worship them and look up to them and put them on pedestals, etc. He said, that's not the way the kingdom of God comes, and that's not the way I've come, and I'm the representative of the kingdom. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's a translation problem, and you could check it. It actually means in your midst. It's among you. Jesus Christ personified the kingdom, and there he was in their midst. There he was among them. When you see me, you see the kingdom of God personified. You see the character. You see the glory. You see the honor. You see the humility. You see the truth. You see the holiness of the kingdom of God in me. I represent the kingdom, and you see so many traits of the kingdom in me. I'm the kingdom of God personified, and I'm in your midst, and I'm among you. I'm not here like some big regal, worldly king parading in, expecting everybody to do all of that falderal that they do. That's not what the kingdom of God is like, and that's not what I'm like. It's not about observation. It's about character, and it's about love, and it's about mercy, and it's about spiritual things. And you see that in me, and that's the way the kingdom is. And so here I am, but you don't even recognize it. But there he was, right in their midst and among them. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Pay attention to me, and you'll see much of what the kingdom is like. You'll see what people in the kingdom will be like. You'll see the spiritual qualities, and you'll see the characteristics, the attitude, the love, the mercy, the compassion, the obedience to the Father, and so on, that will be throughout the kingdom in me right now among you. That's what he's telling them. Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. You'll want to see me, and if it's just for a day, you'll want to see me. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. People today, they're always talking about Christ, but they don't even know what they're saying or talking about. The time is coming when people are going to say, well, he's here now, let's go find him. And he says, when they say that, don't believe it. That's not the way I'm going to come. They talk about the secret rapture when Christ sneaks back to the earth and peeps around the corner of the house and says, psst, come over here, let's go. And then he just raptures his church off. And all of a sudden, people disappear and nobody knows where they are. You don't find the secret rapture mentioned anywhere in the Bible. And you don't find anywhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ is going to come back in secret. And people say, well, he's back, he's over there, he's going to take us away. He said, that's not the way it's going to be. Verse 23, they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Doesn't sound like the secret rapture, does it? A thunderstorm comes roaring through your area, and there is tremendous lightning just flashing from horizon to horizon. You see it, and you hear the thunder. Well, he says, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man returns to this earth. You won't have to be wondering where he is. You'll see where he is. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he's talking about, of course, his upcoming crucifixion. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. We see the evil that went on in the days of the flood as well around us today. But we also see life going on today. And we don't see a whole lot of people saying, well, we're living in the end time, we better get things squared around here. Nope. Just carry on as if it's going to keep going on forever, just like it did in the days of Noah. But then it came to an abrupt halt when the flood hit and everyone was destroyed except Noah and his family. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah right now. The morals are like they were then. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, adultery, fornication, filth, just like it was then. And yet people go on with jobs, with houses, with their lives, just like they did then. But the end came crashing down on them. just like it's going to come on this generation in this end time. It says it right here, verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, or two people, not men, but two people. Men is in italics. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women or two people shall be grinded together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two people shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Wherever the church is, that's where the brethren will be. But in the meantime, in the world, when this time comes, there's going to be terrible times, and that's just ahead. Once again, I want to read to you a paper from Ambassador College that summarizes this real quickly, and then we'll try to finish up chapter 18. They're explaining Matthew 24 here, but it's talking about the same thing. To be properly understood, these verses must be read in context. Christ described the great tribulation and the end time events which shall lead up to his return. He referred to the time of Noah, just before the flood. People were going about their daily business when disaster came upon them suddenly. Jesus said that the end time will be like the days of Noah in this respect. People will be living their usual lives, working in the fields, grinding at the mill, and so forth. When the great tribulation falls upon them unexpectedly, death or slavery shall take half the population, one out of every two individuals. Christ said this to emphasize the terrible calamity which is to come upon the modern descendants of Israel at the end of the age. This passage can be applied in principle to another future event. Christ told his disciples about his return to this earth. In this light, it can be taken to mean that at Christ's return, there is to be a separation made between those who attain the first resurrection and those who do not. Our article, The Secret Rapture, shows that this is not referring to the secret rapture and so on and so forth. So this whole passage here is referring to a time when there will be a separation from those who are taken into slavery and into the tribulation, and those who are not, and those by extension who are in the first resurrection, and those who do not make it. And it tells you the time frame. It's talking about the end time just prior to when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. So I hope that helps explain that. That certainly appears to be the meaning of that. Some people read that and they think, well, it's talking about the place of safety. Well, the place of safety and the church going to the place of safety happens 3.5 years before Christ comes. The context here is when the Son of Man comes again. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we have to keep it in context. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.